When he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. Right away, a man with leprosy came up and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, "I am willing, be made clean." Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus told him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony." He said to him, "Am I to come and heal him?" "Lord," the centurion replied, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus told the centurion, "Go, as you have believed, let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that very moment. Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. This is the word of the Lord.
And so I want to start with a short story before we get into our passage. And the short story is when I was in middle school. And so when I was in middle school, Zynga was the social media site of the time. I don't know if anyone here remembers or knows Zynga, but for those that don't know, Zynga was a site where you set up your own profile, very similar to today actually, and your profile would consist of blog posts and entries that you personally composed. And the great thing about Zynga, though, at that time, was it was so easy to stumble upon random profiles and end up connecting with strangers. And so a few clicks here and there, and like I'm already invested in some random person's profile across the US. And so it was like a mix of MySpace, WordPress, and Twitter. And so for my younger friends, MySpace was like Facebook. Back then, I liked to mix half of my content with Christian type of posts, as that was around the years I actually genuinely started my relationship with Christ. And so on one of my Christian posts, I forgot what it was exactly about, but on one of my Christian posts, a random girl commented, and it still makes me think about it today. She asked for prayer for her dying brother and expressed her emotions as she struggled with her faith because of this. And what caught my attention was how she questioned if this was happening to her brother because of her faith that started wavering in God. And so I clicked on her profile to gather some more information, and all I could tell was that she was Korean-American and around the same age as I was, which at the time was around middle school. And so me, at that time, being someone of a new Christian and young, I replied back saying that I would pray for her and that God would most definitely heal her brother. I told her to continue to pray and trust in Jesus, and that her brother would be fine. Right? Just have faith in Jesus. And to top it off, I need to follow up with the Bible verse, right? To add some support to what I'm saying. And so I used the passage that we will be looking at today. I replied, "Look here in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 8, the centurion's great faith healed the servant. Likewise, just have faith in Jesus that your brother will be healed." Like, I have faith that your brother will be healed. But these words are words I still regret to this day. She thanked me for praying for her brother, and she said that she would do her best to trust that Jesus would heal her older brother. We only exchanged a few comments over the span of a week, and there was silence afterwards from her end. A few months passed by, and I received one final reply. It simply said that her brother had died. And so today's passage, Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17, is one that I have personally struggled with and unfortunately used in the wrong context. This passage is often used as a way to try and encourage someone to have faith in Jesus, or somehow to have more faith, because then Jesus will certainly reward that faith with healing. But let me say, your level of faith does not equate to a certain percentage of success for healing. That is not what the Christian faith is or is about. God does heal, right? And let me make it clear. God does heal according to his will. But to just have faith, to guarantee healing, is not Matthew's intended meaning here in today's passage. And so today I want to provide some more context so we can have a better idea of Matthew's saying a lot here. But I want to give some context into some of the things that Matthew might be trying to get across, what Scripture is trying to tell us about Jesus. Remember, the Bible is all about Jesus. So we have to remember, what is this telling us about Jesus? And so for today, what I want to propose is that Jesus alone has the authority to invite us into the kingdom of God. And so let's just begin right away with verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1. It says, when he came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And right away, Matthew links this as a continuation from the Sermon on the Mount. Because the Sermon on the Mount started from chapter 5, verse 1. Right? And then now, when we get to chapter 7 ends with the Sermon on the Mount, with how Jesus taught with authority. And now as we begin chapter 8, verse 1, Matthew then links those two verses, and then we begin to see Jesus performing miracles with authority. So he teaches with authority, now he's performing miracles with authority. So we have three, I'm going to lump them up into three different sections today. And I'm going to say we have three different miracles in today's passage. And we're going to look at each one to see what Matthew might be telling us about Jesus and his kingdom. And so the three things, I'm going to give it to you right away. So the three roles of Jesus with respect to the kingdom of God is that, one, Jesus is the priest, has authority as the priest. Two, Jesus has authority as the king. Three, did I say three? Three, Jesus has the authority as the prophet. And so let's go to that first miracle, right? How Jesus cleanses the leprous man. So Matthew 8, 2, it says, right away, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Right? We're immediately introduced to a man with leprosy who comes before Jesus. And again, he kneels before him. Now, as Leviticus chapter 13, verses 45 to 46 tells us, a person with leprosy is not supposed to walk up to crowds of people like this. Remember, there's a huge crowd following Jesus. Because what does it say? It says, the person who has a case of serious skin disease is to have his clothes torn and his hair hanging loose, and he must cover his mouth and cry out, unclean, unclean. He will remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He must live alone in a place outside the camp. So in fact, a person with leprosy, they're supposed to cover their mouth and cry out, unclean, unclean, so that people know to stay away from them, right? Because the moment you're near someone that's unclean, you yourself become unclean. And so not only that, right? Because of that, they're outcasts. They are to live alone outside of the camp, outside of society. They have no community. They live in isolation. And now back then, there was no cure for leprosy. You had it for life. Because in the Bible, there's only two cases before this where a person was cured of leprosy, and they're both in the Old Testament, right? The first is with Miriam in Numbers chapter 12, and the second was with Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5. And in both cases, it was God. God was the one who cured the disease, right? Only God could cure leprosy. And so back then, with that in mind, back then, Jewish people believed that leprosy was a disease that was inflicted by God as a punishment for sin. Because if you look to the times in the Old Testament where someone's afflicted with leprosy, it's because they sinned against God. And so, again, there was no cure for it. It was a life punishment. So a person with leprosy was not only outcast and isolated due to their health implications, but also they were thought to be sinners, worthy of punishment by God, right? So they're bad, I mean, I'm not right? Exaggerating, but bad sinners. So they were to live alone and be unclean for the rest of their life. So for this man with leprosy in the story today, right, to be cleansed by Jesus, not only was it for his physical health, but it was for him to also be welcomed back into society, right? Now he can come back into the community. And the Bible, I just want to make it clear, the Bible doesn't teach that every sickness is the result of a specific sin. It's not. Disease and death is the result of sin generally, okay? We're talking, disease and death is a picture of sin. Now, with all this in mind, let's read the next two verses. Matthew chapter 8, verse 3 to 4 says, reaching out his hand, Jesus touched him, saying, I am willing, be made clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Then Jesus told him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Wow, right? What a display of power here. Something that only God can do. Jesus, he just did it in front of the crowds. He cured and cleansed leprosy. And so by cleansing the leprosy, Jesus was, in a sense, relieving him of God's punishment for sin. And so for the leprosy to be cured, it was akin to representing God taking back that punishment for sin, right? His sins were cleansed. He was forgiven. And this is a big deal because it's an indication that Jesus also had the power to cleanse and forgive sins, right? It's only God can make an unclean person into a clean person again. Now, that verse 4 from today's passage about showing himself to the priest, it's in reference to Leviticus 14:4. I'm not going to read it, but Jesus told the man to do this, right? You're supposed to take some offerings, take it to the priest, and the priest will perform a ritual and then declare him clean. But Jesus told him to do this because it was the role of the priest to confirm the healing of a person, right? Only a priest can declare a person clean. So even though we know Jesus was a priest and Jesus declared him clean, right? Jesus still told this man to go to a priest so that he could be welcomed back into his current community. Now, through this first miracle, this miracle with the man with leprosy, not only do we see Jesus here displaying his authority as God, but we get to see Jesus displaying his authority as a priest. Right? In Leviticus 14, it points out that the guilt and sin offerings are done only by the priest, right? It belongs to the priest. It is holy. And it is only the priest who will make atonement before God for him who is being cleansed. And Jesus is doing exactly that. And he went further, right? Jesus was the sacrifice. Remember the Mount of Leprosy, he had to bring his own sacrifice and take it to the priest. But Jesus, as the priest himself, is sacrificing himself. Jesus was the offering for us to be cleansed and to be reconciled with God. And so Jesus alone then has the power to make the unclean clean. And life as a Christian is hard. And I'm sure that all of us have felt dirty and unclean at one point, or maybe we still do. And as we try to live a life of holiness, right? We come to church and we tell you, oh, be holy, be holy. But we do fail at times, right? We fall into sin. Shame takes over, and then we feel insufficient. Then we feel dirty, and then we feel unclean. But no matter how unclean you are or feel, Jesus can and is willing to make you clean, right? Again, this man with leprosy was probably seen as the most unclean out there, right? He had to be one of the worst of the sinners to have brought upon God's judgment of leprosy on himself. That's how the Jewish people would have viewed him. But this man knew Jesus had the authority to make him clean. And so ignoring the crowd, right, simply came before Jesus and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus was willing, and Jesus is willing today. Jesus is able to bring us, right? We're unclean, but he's willing to bring us back into the presence of God, into the kingdom of God, by making us clean, right? So through this section, we see Jesus displaying his authority as the high priest by cleansing the unclean and welcoming outcasts back into the community of God's people, right? Again, we're not supposed to live isolated lives. And so it is essential then that we are cleansed, because otherwise we cannot enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, for Jesus to be willing to cleanse us, right, he is inviting us into the kingdom of God. And Jesus alone has that authority, because he alone can cleanse us of our sins. And so now I want to move on then to the centurion and his great faith. This is the one that I used wrong, out of context. And I would say the second miracle represents Jesus' authority as king. And so we're going to read Matthew chapter 8, 5 to 6. When he entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed in terrible agony." Now, for those that don't know, a centurion is a very, like, I can't even get that high, a very high-ranking officer in the Roman army, right? They're in charge of many soldiers, and it was thought to be upward of several hundred soldiers. So one person in charge of several hundred soldiers. And this centurion, who's a super high-ranking officer then, addresses Jesus as Lord, and he pleads to Jesus. Right? It's not something you see a high-ranking officer do. So Matthew 8, 7 to 9, Jesus said to him, "Am I to come and heal him?" "Lord," the centurion replied, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." Just say the word. "For I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." The centurion, as a man of power and authority himself, recognizes, this is very important, recognizes and acknowledges the power and authority that Jesus has as Lord, right? He's calling Jesus Lord. And by calling Jesus as Lord and pleading with him, right, then the centurion is not only acknowledging, but also he's submitting to Jesus' authority, right? Again, he's a high-ranking officer, but he is submitting to Jesus' authority. Now check out Jesus' response. And this is where it gets fascinating. Matthew 8, 10 to 12. "Hearing this, Jesus was amazed and said to those following him, 'Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with so great a faith. I tell you that many will come from east and west to share the banquet with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" First, the reason this is amazing is because the centurion was a Gentile. Now, if you don't know what Gentile is, a Gentile is basically a non-Jewish person. And back then, it was known that the Jews, right, the Jews were considered to be God's people group. So if the Jews were God's people group, then a Gentile was to be excluded from being a part of God's people group. So they're kind of like the outsiders. They're not God's people group. And to say that the centurion then, a Gentile, an outsider, had more faith than anyone in Israel that Jesus had encountered means that the faith of the Gentile centurion was greater than that of the Jews. It was greater than supposedly God's people group. That's why Jesus was so amazed. And so the Jews, again, are supposed to be the people. They're supposed to be the nation of God. You would think their faith is greater than an outsider's. And to give more context, Jews, again, the people of Israel, were thought to be the inheritors of the kingdom of God. And it's all because, you know, of the promise God made to Abraham back in the Old Testament. And so the phrase "sons of the kingdom" in verse 12, if you see, it actually refers to the Jewish people. The people of Israel, right? They're supposed to be the inheritors of the kingdom, and they're the sons of the kingdom. But Jesus is saying here that the unbelieving Jews will not enter the kingdom of God. And the reason the unbelieving people of Israel won't get into the kingdom is because they refuse to believe Jesus as their Messiah, right? If you look, they refuse to believe that Jesus is their king, right? Remember how they mockingly said, when Jesus died, Jesus, King of the Jews. That was it. Jews don't believe that. And as the kingdom of heaven, right, we get the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is brought up here. Again, we have to remind ourselves, who is the king of this kingdom? And it's Jesus. Jesus is the king of the kingdom. And like the centurion displayed, right, when we talk about his faith here, he's acknowledging and submitting to Jesus' reign and authority as king. And that is required to enter the kingdom. And Jesus is affirming here that believing Gentiles, right? And that will be us. Believing Gentiles will have a place in his kingdom. It's through the acceptance of the centurion's faith and remarking, right? How many will recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is opening up his kingdom to all who put their faith in him, right? He is accepting that centurion's great faith because it was greater than those of the people of Israel. Now, don't skip over verse 12. Verse 12 is also very important because be warned, if you don't acknowledge and submit to Jesus as king, not only will you not enter the kingdom of God, but you will be thrown into a place with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Right? Jesus as king also has the authority to throw unbelievers out into the outer darkness. And this is a graphic picture of God's judgment for sin. And so this section ends with Matthew 8:13. Then Jesus told the centurion, "Go as you have believed, let it be done for you." And his servant was healed at that very moment. So Jesus, through his authority as king, lets it happen as a centurion believed. And it happened that very moment. And so through this interaction with the centurion, right, we see Jesus displaying authority as the king and confirming that believing Gentiles will be allowed to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus has complete authority as king over the kingdom of God. Whatever he says happens. And so I know I'm saying the king a lot, but the king, Jesus, has full control of who to let into his kingdom and who to let out. But a king also requires submission and loyalty from his people. Do you believe that Jesus is king of the kingdom of God? Are you willing to submit to Jesus' reign in your life? Right? What does it look like to live your life as Christ, as your king? Are you following his teachings, his commandments, right? A king's orders, right? They must be followed. Are you doing what you can to honor and glorify the king? Is your life a witness that proclaims Jesus as king? Because again, all of this, right? Acknowledgement, a submission of Christ as king is necessary to enter the kingdom of God, right? We must have faith that Jesus is king. And Christ as king is willing to invite those who put their faith in him into the kingdom of God. And so now so far, we've seen Jesus having authority as the priest and as the king of God's kingdom. Now we get to the final little section, and we see him with authority as God's as the prophet of God's kingdom. And so I would say this next section is Jesus' authority as the prophet. And it's verses 14 and 17. It first starts out with Jesus healing Peter's mother-in-law of her fever, right? Matthew 8, 14 and 15. Jesus went into Peter's house and saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. So he touched her and the fever left her. Then she got up and began to serve him. Now, similar to the situation with the man with leprosy, it's against the norm to touch a person that is sick with fever. Why? Because then you yourself are unclean. And it seems without anyone's request, Jesus here simply takes the initiative to heal Peter's mother-in-law when he sees her, right? And it's miraculous as she immediately starts to serve him. She needs no time to recover, to regain her strength. And again, this is a glimpse of the taste It's a taste, glimpse, taste of the kingdom of God. And we'll get more into it. Because after Peter's mother-in-law is healed, we are then told that by evening, Jesus started driving out demons with a single word. Right, 0 to 100, real quick. And he continued to heal all who were sick. Matthew 8:16, right? And when evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This is incredible, because what a display of the authority of Jesus, that not only is he able to heal sicknesses, but he's able to drive out evil spirits. The fact that demons listen to his single word tells us that Jesus' words have authority. And now Jesus came to earth, right, to proclaim the kingdom of God. Jesus came proclaiming God's word. And we see this when Matthew introduces to us, I'm going to go back in Matthew real quick, when Matthew introduces John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is a prophet. John the Baptist proclaims the kingdom in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. It says, and John is saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Then a chapter later, when Jesus starts his ministry, he preaches the exact same thing as what John preached. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. So Jesus' ministry on earth is the proclamation of the kingdom of God. And Jesus is proclaiming God's word, right? So Jesus is telling people, repent, for the kingdom of God is coming. It's what a prophet does. Jesus is a prophet. But Jesus is also more than a prophet, because not only did it come with authority to proclaim God's word, right? He is God's word. And we get that from John 1:1. It says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And a few verses later, John clarifies, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Right? So he's saying, Jesus is the word. Jesus is God. So Jesus has then the authority of God's word itself. Now, this third round of miracles, right, all the healings and the casting out of demons, again, it gives us a glimpse into what the kingdom of God will be like. Jesus, as a prophet, not only proclaims the kingdom in God's word, but he is showing us a taste, right? If he's proclaiming the kingdom, like, repent, for the kingdom is coming, it makes sense that he would show us what the kingdom is like. And he's showing it to us with all the healings, driving out the demons and sicknesses. Right? Like Peter's mother-in-law. And again, in the kingdom, just like Peter's mother-in-law, we will joyfully be serving Jesus. Right? Because we'll all be healed. There will be no more sickness. Demons and evil spirits, they'll be cast out. Sin's presence will no longer affect us. We can't help, just like Peter's mother-in-law, we can't help but to just start joyfully serving Jesus. And as Jesus proclaims the coming kingdom, he is using God's word to teach and invite us for his kingdom. Again, I'm going to say this over and over. Jesus' words are God's words, and they give us life. And this is important, as it is further added on as we get to our last verse in Matthew for today. It's Matthew 8:17. It says, so that what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. He himself, we're talking about Jesus, took our weaknesses and carried our diseases. Now, this verse is in reference to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4 to 6. And I'm going to read it. And as I read it, we get the benefit of knowing that this is talking about Jesus. And so Isaiah 53, 4 to 6 says, yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he, Jesus, was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep, and we all have turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. So it says that Jesus carried our sicknesses and our diseases. Remember how sickness and disease, they paint a picture of sin in general. And so when it says that Jesus heals us of our diseases and he carried our diseases, in other words, Jesus heals us of our sins, and he carries our sins. And so the physical healings ultimately picture our spiritual healings. It's a proclamation and, again, a glimpse of the kingdom, coming kingdom of God. Remember Jesus, as when I talked about Jesus as the priest, right? He is the one making us clean, and he is the one sacrificing himself. Jesus carried our sins so that we may be healed by his wounds on the cross. God punished Jesus on the cross in place of us. In place of us, again, we are the unclean ones. We're the ones deserving of God's wrath and judgment. And so as Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom of God as a prophet, Jesus then came with the authority of the prophet, with the authority of God's word, whose teachings then have the authority to give us life that prepares us for the kingdom. And so through this last section in today's passage, Matthew tells us more about Jesus, of not only he's the fulfillment of the prophets and the fulfillment of the prophecies, but that Jesus came with the authority of a prophet. As prophets, right, they healed and proclaimed the kingdom. And again, I'm going to repeat this again. This is a glimpse of the coming kingdom of God. All the healings and casting out of evil, it's a taste of the kingdom of God that is only possible through the fulfillment by Jesus Christ. Right? We will no longer experience death, no more sickness, no more illness, no more pain, no more suffering. It will all be healed because Jesus has defeated sin, and through Jesus alone, we get to experience freedom from the presence of sin in the kingdom of God. We get to enjoy life with God. And so the word that Jesus proclaims, which is God's word, gives us life and prepares us for the kingdom. His words have authority as God's words. And Jesus' teachings are a proclamation of the coming kingdom. And by teaching us about the kingdom with authority as the prophet and God's word itself, right? Then it's an open invitation to us into the kingdom for all those who heed and follow Jesus' teachings and words. Now, knowing all that about the kingdom of God, right? That we'll be free of sin, free of death, free of sickness, free of evil, that everything will be healed. Don't you want to be a part of this kingdom? Don't you want to be a part of God's kingdom? But that requires listening and obeying to God's word, Jesus. Does God's word have authority over your life? Are you responding to the teachings and words that Jesus brought? Are you letting the authority of Jesus' teachings guide your life? Because that is what gives us life in the kingdom. Again, God's word, Jesus and his teachings have been given to us in preparation for his kingdom. And so through our passage today, Matthew chapter 8, 1 through 17, we saw three roles of Jesus with respect to the kingdom of God. That just came out. The first is Jesus, again, Jesus as priest. He is able to cleanse and forgive us as the priest and sacrifice for our sins. Jesus was a sacrifice that made a way for us to be cleansed. And importantly, this is what we're doing now. It allows us to enter back into communion with God and each other. And then the second point was Jesus as king. Jesus is able, as king, to invite anyone he wants to his kingdom. Right? He's the ruler. He's the king. Jesus has all authority and the invitation to the kingdom isn't for the promised ones through inheritance, but it's to all those that acknowledge and submit to Jesus' reign and authority, right? If we're going to be in his kingdom, we have to submit to his kingship. And number three, Jesus as priest. Jesus is able to provide healing and defeat sin. Did I say prophet? I see something else. Jesus is able to provide healing and defeat sin as the prophet and God's word. Jesus not only speaks the word of God, but Jesus is the word of God, right? So then Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecies, and he is a prophet bringing us God's word himself. And so in the kingdom of God, we will all be clean. We will all live under the reign and authority of Jesus. Sin will no longer be present in our lives. There will be no more pain, no more suffering for those under Christ's reign. But to be a part of the kingdom of God, again, we must accept Jesus as our Messiah, our King, and submit to his authority. Faith in Christ isn't for wealth and health. Right? Faith in Christ is to be with God, to enjoy the presence of our King in his kingdom, where there will be no more suffering. And that's why the kingdom hinges on Jesus. That's why Jesus is our hope and the only way in. And so to close, I wanna go back to the story I shared with you in the beginning, with the girl who eventually lost her brother. If I could go back and say something else, I probably wouldn't have used this passage, but if I did, I would steer away from saying that more faith in Christ will lead to her brother being healed, because that's not what the passage is saying. Rather, I would remind her of the hope we have in Christ because of the authority that Christ has, right? Because of the hope that Christ brings as her Messiah, that although life right now is full of suffering and death because of the presence of sin in our lives, Christ is inviting us to the kingdom of God, to be in God's presence, where there will be no more death, where there will be no more suffering. And she then, right, as her brother, her older brother was also a Christian, right, no matter what may happen to her brother, she can look forward to being with him for eternity in Christ, right? That's that Jesus is inviting us into the kingdom to be together. This is only possible because it is by the power of Jesus who is extending an invitation. And I would do my best to give her hope and to help her lean on the little faith she did have in Christ, to let her know that Christ is victorious over sin and death. And all she has to do is continue to hold fast to her faith in Christ, that Christ is willing to cleanse us and is inviting us into his kingdom, and that his word gives us life as we prepare for life without sin. And every time I think of her, I worry that what I said caused her to stumble. And I worry that she strayed from her faith because of the way I use the Bible. But I also hope in Christ that the little faith that she did have only grew stronger, because that even that little faith was still Christ working in her life. I can only pray that her faith is in a much better place now, and that Jesus is continuing to help her to grow, as I know that Jesus has extended an invitation to both her and her brother into his kingdom. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your mercy and grace, that even though we don't deserve it, that you are willing to make us clean, that you are willing, even though we continue to fall into sin, even though we continue to just be, in a sense, bad people, you are still willing to invite us into your kingdom. You're still willing to have us in your kingdom. And Lord, I just thank you then for all that you have done, for the plan, your salvation that you had since the beginning, that through Jesus Christ, that we are now able to take part just in your kingdom, in your ministry, that Jesus has come with authority as your word, that Jesus has come to teach us your word, and that Jesus is the one that is giving us life in your kingdom. And so I pray, Lord, that as we continue to live our lives in a world full of brokenness and sin, that you would help us to hold fast onto our faith, because we know that one day we will be at a place where there will be no more pain and no more suffering, and we get to just joyfully serve you in your presence and just bask in your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.